I have to say that I struggle to know exactly what to bring to you today, although I've got other things on my mind for a fortnight's time. But I want to turn your attention to some words in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, on page 1204 in the Church Bible. This last week I was talking to a businessman about stock taking and was surprised to find that what I thought was an annual event is legally a daily obligation. My dictionary defines stock taking as first the examination, counting and valuing of goods in hand in a shop, etc. But then this: a reassessment of one's current situation, progress, prospects, etc. And I was provoked to think about spiritual stock-taking. Not morbid introspection, but rather a practical consideration of where we are spiritually and where we're going. You might think that this would be more appropriate at the end of a year or at the beginning of a new year or at some particular stage in the church life, but it can be also important in our own lives when there's bereavement, when there is some personal crisis. We need to stop perhaps and to take account of where we are and where we're going. So in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1 we read, "Therefore let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God." The Amplified New Testament enlarges it like this: "Therefore let us go on and get past the elementary stage in the teachings and doctrines of Christ, the Messiah, advancing steadily towards completeness and perfection that belongs to spiritual maturity." There seem to me to be four stages. First of all, the exhortation, "Let us go on," and I want to take those four words as my text and title. Let us go on advancing steadily. So easy to stagnate, isn't it? Or to drift. Towards completeness. To spiritual maturity. And the four words, "Let us go on," provoked four questions, all of which are very obvious. Who is to go on? What are we to go on from? What are we to go on to? And how are we to go on? This morning we give ourselves to a general introduction and the first two questions. Then, God willing, this evening return to the exhortation and the two remaining questions. Three things by way of introduction. In 1960, when I was a second year student at London Bible College, I went to a strict Baptist chapel in Potton in Bedfordshire and preached on Luke 9:62. Jesus said, "No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." That's the New International Version. But that was still 18 years away in 1960. And so, to be accurate, what I preached on was, "No man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God," which is a little stronger perhaps. I was given a hospitality that day by an elderly lady and her companion. A year later, in my final year, I made another visit to Potton and stayed with the same lady. "What are you going to do?" she said. "I'm not sure," I replied. "Quick as a flash," she said, "no man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." and I was severely chastened. Even more so a little time later, when I read a very affecting account of a gold miner who had worked his claim very hard for years with little reward. Finally, he gave up and he sold his claim to one of the large mining conglomerates in South Africa. A yard from where he stopped work, the largest gold vein that has ever been found up to that time was found by the people who bought the mine. That story has haunted me from time to time down the years. What happens if we give up seeking before being saved? What happens if we give up just before revival comes? What happens if we give up just before God's rich blessing? God forbid. Let us go on. The third general thought would be that it is so easy to rest, to dilute the words, even to join the cries of the children of Israel in the wilderness, longing to go back to Egypt and for the garlic and the cucumbers and so on. I'm told that if you find yourself in a blizzard, in open country, you have an urge to lie down and sleep. But you must not do it. You must not rest until you find adequate shelter from the storm. We cannot stand still. We cannot go back. We must go on. Oh, I know. It's not always easy. It's not always what we would choose personally. But for Christians, there is no alternative. Some of you may remember that there was a time when Mrs. Thatcher, the Prime Minister she then was, now Baroness Thatcher, was nicknamed Tina by her colleagues. Tina standing for "There is no alternative." Whether there was politically or not, I'm not sure, but I am persuaded that the words of Hebrews 6:1 and the general teacher of Scripture is that Christians should go on. We are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In spite of the fact that others at times may advise us to go back, to give up, but the word of the Lord is, go on. I'm sure Pastor Bill Patterson is known to many of you. We worked closely together for 20 years, and there was an occasion when I was struggling, and I still don't know whether friend or family contacted Bill or not, but one day he called on me, and those of you who know him know that he's not short of a word or two, and he came in and he said to me, "Neville, how are you?" "Bill, I'm struggling." And you know, he was silent, but just for a minute, and then he said, "That's all right, as long as you're struggling on. Let us go on." Who is to go on? Who is to go on? We are. You are. I am. Some of you are old enough to remember a group, a singing group from Australia called the Seekers. They were very popular for a while, and then suddenly they disbanded and returned to Australia. 25 years later, they felt convicted about it and they reformed. and they came back for what they described as a farewell tour. And on this farewell tour, one of their newer songs had a background of the variety of people who had become Australians and how they had come Australians. And they had this refrain: I am, you are, we are Australians. Who is to go on? If you have come to faith through Jesus Christ, if you've repented of your sins and know God as your Heavenly Father and Jesus as your Savior, we are to go on. You are to go on. I am to go on. If you're discouraged, if you know in your own heart that you're not where you were, you've lost something of your first love, that you're something of a backslider, this word is for you. It's for all believers. All who believe in the one who heals the brokenhearted, who restores the backslider. This isn't a word for him or for her or for them. It's a word for us, for speaker and hearer, for young and for old, for all believers. When I was called to my first pastorate in Ashton in the early 60s, when people talked about a pastor, they tended to think not of my immediate predecessor who'd been there for 5 years, or his predecessor who'd been there for 3.5 years, but somebody who had been left 10 years, but who had been there for a long time. When I came to the Midlands, similar thing happened. When they talked about the pastor, they didn't mean me, they didn't mean Keith Tanner, who'd been the pastor for 10 years. They meant Pastor Francis, who had been dead for 16 years. And it wasn't always easy to live with. You see, some were dominated by the past, not living in the present. When I came to Stapleford, people said to me, how do you feel about following your friend? I said, I've got no problem in following my friend. He had a fruitful ministry and was richly blessed, and he laid foundations, and my business is to build on the foundation. We are to go on. This call is to go on. It's in complete harmony with the teaching of the Lord Jesus, who said, when you pray, say, Our Father. We do have personal and individual responsibilities, but there are things that concern all of us. This word, written originally to Hebrew Christians, is for all believers together. Stronger and weaker, younger and older, more knowledgeable and the less so. Salvation is not the end. Baptism is not the end. Church membership is not the end. They're signs of a new beginning. Are you a believer? Are you born again? Have you been baptized? Are you committed to a local fellowship of believers? These things are the beginnings, the foundation. There's not a single believer in the world, in this congregation, in this local church, that does not need to heed these words. And if in the goodness of God you are going on, you will want to go on going on, for this is one of the sure signs of life, of acceptance, of hope. Moreover, it is with mutual assistance. chapter 3 and verse 13 of this epistle. Encourage one another daily. Do we do that? So easy to discourage, isn't it? But do we encourage one another daily, so long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sins deceitful? It's in line with the exhortation of the risen Lord, be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who endures to the end shall be saved. I urge you, as I urge myself, not to give up just short of the gold vein of God's loving provision of fullness in Christ. Having put your hand to the plow, don't look back. And talking of plows, you've probably heard the story of the two friends who were very competitive and very keen. And they entered into a ploughing competition in the days when they ploughed with horses. The idea was to see who could plough the straightest furrow. And when one started and he went off, and his furrow was absolutely, perfectly straight. And then his friend followed, and his furrow went all over the field. And afterwards he said to his friend, "What did you do?" "Oh," he said, I picked out a tree at the other side of the field and I didn't take my eye off the tree." "What did you do?" "Oh, well, there was a cow in the field and I watched the cow." What are you and I watching? Are we looking unto Jesus? Is our eye upon the cross? Or are we following man's supposed wisdom? I read only recently a series of short stories, and one of them was about Lord Baden-Powell, chief scout of the world, and his dates. These are engraved on his tombstone in Africa. And then underneath there's a circle with a dot in the middle. And every boy scout would have known that that meant gone home. Gone home. Are we those who are going on until we arrive safely home? Paul was able to write to the Christians in Philippi, "Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Who is to go on? We are. You are. I am. What are we to go on from? May not be the best grammar for purists, but it's an important question, however it's expressed. You remember God came and spoke to Cain. "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Here in Hebrews, the Christians were being exhorted not to go back, but to go on. And it may be that we need to master the temptation to stand still or to rest on forms and ceremonies, even to go back a little to traditional and sacramental. When I was converted in 1957, Although I'd been to a church school and attended York Minster in term time, I had no knowledge of the Bible or of the Lord Jesus Christ as a sin-bearing Saviour. So that when, by the grace of God, my eyes and heart were opened to Him, there was a profound change in my life. I didn't become odd or anything like that, as far as I remember. But there were people who said, oh, you'll settle down. You'll settle down. We do, don't we? Too quickly sometimes. Too often. That's what the Ephesian church did, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, when he wrote in the to the church in Ephesus, you've lost your first love. The problem of apathy and inertia and peer pressure. We're not to go on from the past in the wrong sense. There's no thought of a new broom sweeps clean. Rather, it's building on the foundation. I mentioned earlier that when I came to Stapleford Baptist Church, I was asked how I would feel about following my friend. No problem. He laid the foundation, and it was my job to build on that foundation, and to build with right materials, and to build in the right way. Not to go off in some new direction. For the foundation that is laid, no man can lay. The foundation is Jesus Christ upon which we are to build. Commentators are not all agreed in detail here about the number or the nature of things to be left or to go on from. Some, for example, take the principles of the doctrine, the elemental teachings about Christ, to refer to what was revealed of him in the Old Testament. The baptisms and laying on of hands to be the Jewish practices as signs of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Others see here six foundational truths of the Christian gospel. Truths that had been taught and had been received. Repentance, not remorse, not guilt at being found out, but repentance, turning from. Faith in God, baptism, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal punishment. What all are agreed about, and what is abundantly clear, is that we do not stop at foundations. We don't leave the foundations in the sense of abandoning them. They are essential. Foundations must be laid, and they must be adequate for the foundation, for the load that they are to carry. Many years ago, during national service, I was in Malaya and operating in deep jungle most of the time. And so when we came out, the question was, what should the men do to relax? And we were told of a new swimming pool that had been opened. And I remember we went one night when it was dark, and it was absolutely marvelous in the hot climate there to be able to swim in this pool. We look forward to many hours of relaxation and enjoyment. But in a very short time, we were told that the pool was closed. Why? Well, the foundations had cracked and the water had drained away. Cement was very expensive in Malaya at the time, and the contractors had been rather mean with the proportion of cement to sand, so that the foundations were inadequate for the load that they were designed to bear. And you know, man's wisdom is an inadequate foundation for living in this world and one day having to face our Creator and give an account of ourselves. We need a foundation that can bear all that this world and the flesh and the devil may throw at it. Christ must be known as Saviour and Lord, as the foundation of eternal life before the Christian life can be lived. It's a terrible error to exhort people to live the Christian life without being one. To try and be a Christian on the sands of forms and ceremonies and good works which cannot purge the conscience. All that went before true salvation pointed to the need of something more, something better. All pointed to Christ. The Hebrew Christians had been taught about repentance from dead works, about faith in God through Christ, about baptism and laying on of hands, and about the resurrection from the dead of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so have we. And so have we. And the truth of Jesus Christ crucified was a stumbling block for the religious and for the philosophers in his day, for the Greeks and for the Sadducees. But the gospel stands or falls on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In him is life, and without him, death. And final separation from God. Oh, there are basic, fundamental, foundational principles that are essential, just as foundations are essential to a safe and secure building. Years ago, Farnham Baptist Church met in a Red Cross hall. It was in the middle of a large council estate, and it was not easy to find and to get to. So many people came into the area and didn't find Farnham Baptist Church. They then refurbished the hall, and it really was a very pleasant building, but it was still remote. So there came a point when the church was able to purchase a site in a more convenient position. And they laid the foundations. And having laid the foundations, they realized that they'd made no provision for a baptistry. So when I went and stood on the foundations, there was a jagged hole that had been dug through the foundations in order to make provision for a baptistry. And that's all there was. The foundations with a jagged hole in. Why? Well, the contractor had gone bankrupt. That's all there was, the foundation. But then a new contractor was found. And the foundations were completed, and the provision for the baptistry was completed, and the building went up. And in the mercy of God, the building was filled. And they had to extend the building as best they could on the foundations. And then they had to adapt it again, and then they had to have two morning services. The building went up on solid foundations. Ah, but more important still, the believers had a foundation laid in their lives, and that was built on to the furtherance of the gospel in Farnham. We are to go on from the foundation. Is Christ alone the foundation of your life? 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built upon, he shall receive his reward. My dear friends, by the grace and mercy of God, let us go on.